Dear Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I'm not quite fresh back from my travels. Last week I wasn't here because I was preaching at St. John's. Nothing like hitting the ground running. Landed on Thursday and had to preach a sermon on two sermons on Sunday. And this week as well. Anyway, having been away that time, I'm slightly surprised that we're still in Philippians. It seems to have taken us longer than anyway, I'm very pleased actually to be able to preach on this passage of Philippians 3, because I think it's crucially important. I wanted actually to look at it myself, because there's some very important lessons here. But since we've been away, Jane and I spent some time in Bangkok, and we spent a day with John and Elise, the couple whom we support as a church. We also spent a day with a Thai couple whom we knew at Bible College, who are now leaders in the church in Thailand. It's fascinating. You look at a different situation, you suddenly think, hang on, that relates to what we are doing here. So God gave me an insight from there, which I want to try and apply here. We'll come on to that later. Let's look at the passage in more detail. The first word actually is translated in the older version of NIV as finally. It's not finally, we're only halfway through the epistle. The more modern translation of the NIV says further, which in a sense is sort of taking the idea onwards. If you look at the framework of the shorter epistles that Paul writes, there are two sections. The first is theological. This is how we should think. Then there's the wonderful word therefore that leads into application of that theology into people's lives. In Philippians, the key passage, theological passage, of course, is chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And the therefore is therefore in verse 12. But I think Paul thought this was such an important piece of theology that he wanted a second go at it. So that's why we have the word further in the first part of chapter 3. So we're looking back at the theology of Philippians 2, 1 to 11, and then applying it in a different area in people's lives. We'll be later on actually going back to that theology in the creed. That'll remind us of where we're getting these ideas from. So what is this application? We'll start at the beginning. It starts very gently, actually. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Well, good, rejoice. That's a good thing to do. Then Paul seems to get rather angry and cross. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Actually, I'll try and read that in the way that Paul might have thought of it, said it himself as he's quoting it. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul's getting a bit cross at this point. Why? Well, who do these people who are annoying Paul so much? Elsewhere, they're called the Judaizers, those who think that to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. You have to follow all the rules and regulations of the Jewish faith in order to be an effective Christian. Paul says no. He gets very cross about that. That's the wrong way. Because these people are leading the church in the wrong direction. How does Paul know this? Because he himself has been there. He himself has been a Jew and in fact, we've been going in the wrong direction. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Where did that lead Paul? We could read it again. Persecuting the church. Actually not actually going in the right direction at all. Paul found himself arguing against the gospel to start with and trying to destroy the church. Well, that's the wrong direction. So we need to reject that. The Judaizers were getting things totally wrong. So Paul rejects this, 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpasses greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all these things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So trying to follow both Jewish and Christian teaching at the same time is actually syncretism. It doesn't work. Nothing else should get in the way of Jesus. Paul discovered that for himself when he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And everything else had to become second place to that relationship with Jesus. Why did the Judaizers get things wrong, I wonder? I think it was lazy thinking. There were people who had grown up with Judaism. They'd been taught it from birth and been taught to practice these things. They didn't want to get rid of these things. I've grown up with this, I know it. Therefore, I don't want to get rid of it. But actually, they're trying to serve two gods at once. That doesn't work. The whole Bible has a theme through it that we can't serve two gods at once. Start with the first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." We can't try and do two things at once. So there's a danger in our church life. We try to hang on to things that we should let go of. Alison's already been talking about dumping those things that we need to dump to get rid of stuff. We try to add new teaching to the old, and it doesn't work. We can't cope. It's too complicated. So we've got to get rid of things before we can really accept what Christ has got for us. Jesus himself points this out in Mark 2, chapter 22. "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." So we need to get rid of things. There are at least two things which occurred to me that we need to get rid of. The first thing is tradition. We hold on to things which aren't relevant nowadays. It was old and out of date. The other thing, I think, is secular thinking. Let's look at that in a bit more detail. What is tradition? It's the idea that we've always done it this way. We should keep on doing it this way. But why? It's, again, a set of lazy thinking. We've learnt it as we've grown up, and we don't want to let go of it because we think we know it. This is right. We know it's right. But we need to test every part of our thinking against the gospel to make sure that it is what Christ wants of us and for us. Actually, I had an insight into this when I went to a church in Wales that my sister and brother-in-law attend. It's basically, the concept is that God blesses the church. In Wales, it was a Welsh revival in the 1900s. And the church responds to that blessing in the way it worships and the way it does things. But then it carries on that response, and there's a sort of mental connection between the blessing and the way that things are done. But again, it's lazy thinking. It's not that God blessed the church because they did that. They do those things because God blessed the church. They say, oh, we have to keep on doing these things because God will bless us. No, God will bring a totally different blessing in a totally different way. What the response to blessing is not the way that God will bring a new blessing. We need to look forward. Another insight came following our conversations with John and Elise in Thailand. Protestant Christian mission in Thailand has been tending to work with the tribal groups in the north. That's been very successful. Those tribal groups have been transformed. It was the Golden Triangle. But now, because so many people are Christians, and because there's been development work, it's not the place nowadays where where they produce heroin. But the mission between the Thai national church has been incredibly slow. The same approach that worked very well with the tribal groups doesn't work with the national church. And John was wondering, why not? They pointed out that actually it's because people don't really understand Thai culture. It's got a root in Buddhism, but it's become very secular, and nobody really understands it. Actually, we talked to a couple of people we know who are actually Thai Christian leaders now. We knew them at Bible College. They give us a totally different story. It's funny, they fell out with the Protestant Christian missions who were working with in the north. They came to Bangkok and started leading the church there. It's now growing. They were saying there were 10 daughter churches for the church they're actually involved in. So that they were doing it the way that they should, and it works. But how does that apply to us in Britain? We seem to be part of a British culture that has been probably more surveyed and analysed than any ever before, but also least understood, much less understood than ever before. How do we evangelise that culture? Well, the answer is not to rely on those surveys and analyses. They don't work. Why not? The main people doing that analysis are political analysts and are advertisers. Nobody else trusts them. Why should we? We must be ready to reject this tendency to base our ideas on secular thinking. It doesn't work. So what is the answer? How do we find out how to evangelize the people around us in Woodley? Paul gives us the answer going back to Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We need to put our trust in Jesus and in the way he wants us to live and work. Paul basically claimed that he did this in verses 12 and 13. Not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind us and straining on towards what is ahead. Paul says he wants to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We need to trust in what God tells us to do, not in anything else. Paul was following the path that Jesus had laid out for him. The rest of Philippians 3 explains this in great detail, but I want to give a more modern example. As you know, Jane and I are very involved in the Church Mission Society. One of the most successful programs is that of Christian Pioneer Training. What's a Christian pioneer? I went on the Anglican website and found out. Pioneers are people called by God who are the first to see and creatively respond to the Holy Spirit's initiatives with those outside the church, gathering others around them as they seek to establish new contextual Christian community. That's the trouble going to the Anglican church. They give you a rather complicated answer. They're people who hear God's call and do it the way that God wants them to. They follow the vision that God's given them. They're often not recognized by the local church and find themselves misunderstood. John and Elise are definitely pioneers. They've been called by God to go and live in a Bangkok slum. Some of their supporters don't quite understand this. In fact, one of them stopped supporting them because they don't understand it. Paul was very much a pioneer. As we read in Acts 13, he was called by the Holy Spirit to go and present the gospel to the Gentiles. I suppose, in some senses, Jane and I are pioneers. We've got a vision that takes us off to India once a year and leads us to develop a project to help the poorest of the poor. So what is our approach? In verse 17, Paul suggests, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. We should copy Paul. Does that mean we should leave the people in Philippi should have left their homes and toured the British Empire? Does that mean we should go and leave our homes and go and live in a slum in some other part of the world? No, I don't think so. We need to go more deeply into what Paul is saying to us. Again, it's going back to Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What it does mean is we should find out what God wants us to do. We should listen to him and see what each one of us is called to do. It may be totally different. The key thing is to trust in Jesus and seek his vision, his leading for our lives. Actually, Paul does give us a promise in verses 15 and 16. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And he lets us live up to what we have already attained. So Paul promises that God will make it clear to us. We should seek God's guidance, and he will show us what to do. How do we seek God's guidance? Well, the answer is what we all say on the pulpit. We should read the Bible and pray. If we read the Bible regularly, we are getting used to hearing God's word and listening to what he's got to tell us. There are lots of ways of doing that. There's lots, plenty of Bible practices, Bible notes and ideas, even electronic ones. So we've got no excuse not to do it. And when we pray, we need to see it as a two-way conversation. We need to listen to God as well as talk to him. And sometimes we need to be a bit patient to wait until God tells us what he wants us to do. He's going to wait until the right time. But the key thing is to put our full trust in God, full trust in Jesus, and to do what he wants us to do. The fantastic thing is we get a fantastic reward at the end of it. Last two verses, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's worth the effort. So this passage in Philippians, I feel, offers us a challenge to live out our lives in the light of that passage in Philippians 2, which we'll say is the creed later in a minute. This means looking very critically at what we think we believe, what we think we're supposed to be doing. We need to reject those things, put aside those things which don't fit in with that creed, with what Christ wants us to do. It also means willing to discover God's guidance for our own lives and following it, wherever it may lead. For some, it may lead to living in a slum in Bangkok. You never know. However, the rewards are well worth it. Amen.